A reading from the Gospel according to St. Mark. Peter began to say to Jesus, "We have given up everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Amen, I say to you, there is no one who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, who will not receive 100 times more, now in this present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and eternal life in the age to come. But many that are first will be last, and the last will be first." The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had just told the disciples that it was difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, but all things are possible for God. As the spokesman for the apostles, Peter expresses the astonishment of Jesus' followers, who may have held the common Jewish belief at the time that earthly prosperity was a sign of God's good favor and blessings. Peter says, "Look," a word as emphatic as Peter himself. Interestingly, this word, "look," is in the Greek, but not in my English translation. I think its absence leaves out part of Peter's personality and his concern about the question of everything. Anyway, he says to Jesus, "We have given up everything and followed you." Even though it appears as a statement, he could have had a question in his mind, like, "What will we get in return?" His words could also be those of presumption or futility. They could be presumption in the sense that surely they who had given up everything will receive everything in return, in this life, of course. That's what the Jews were interested in. The belief in a definite afterlife was still forming. Or there could have been futility and discouragement. If a wealthy person could not enter the kingdom, who were they, the nobodies of society, to think that they could enter the Lord's kingdom? They did not have a chance, even if they had given up the little they had, like a boat and a few nets. It frequently happens that in a moment of fervor, we offer the Lord all that we are and have. And this is truly praiseworthy, because in reality, everything we are and have is a gift from God in the first place. But as the fervor fades and routine once more takes hold of our daily lives, we seem to forget our gifts to God. Even though Peter said he had given up everything, he still had a home in Capernaum, and he still had his fishing boat and gear to return to after Jesus' crucifixion. Or perhaps Peter was simply trying to console the Lord. Even if some did not listen to him and follow him, they had, and they would continue to follow him unto the end. So how, like Peter and the other apostles and disciples, can we be wholehearted for the Lord? Living in this world of time and space, we do need certain things to survive and prosper. The key is found within us, in our attitude toward possessions and people. If we truly seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then everything else falls into place. We will have the things we need. And if we do not have them, we will be at peace, surrendered to God's perfect plan. This is so important to remember during these times of financial crises and unemployment. Now can be a time of grace in which to show the Lord our inner detachment from material things, from buying and spending on superfluous things, or trying to be content with what we have. Christ may be asking us to simplify our lives by downsizing our house or cutting out extra projects. The most precious parts of our lives are those who love us. And that too may need purifying, or any aspects of unhealthy codependency dealt with. If we are having difficulty with our attitude toward cutbacks, perhaps we could look upon them as the persecutions the Lord said we would experience. He never promised that in this world of space and time, there would be a kind of squaring out of the balance sheet and a settlement of accounts. He did not call us to win the rewards of time. He called us to earn the blessings of eternity. In this passage from Mark's Gospel, Jesus promises us that we will be rewarded, though, in this present time and in the life to come. The word Jesus uses for this present time or age does not refer to something mundane like, oh, today is March the 1st, 2011, Tuesday, 10 o'clock in the morning. No, the Greek words for this present time are unusual. He uses the word kairos, not chronos, which refers to chronological time, while kairos signifies an entirely new dimension of time. It refers to time in the sense of its meaning, a time of grace, a special awareness. In a sense, it is more than time as we think of it. Jesus is talking about another dimension of reality. Jesus is as much in our midst today as he was with the disciples 2,000 years ago. And he is inaugurating this new dimension of time, of kairos, by bringing us into the same relationship with his Father as he has had from all eternity. Our ordinary time of chronos, or mere duration, is transformed into kairos, a favorable time of salvation. In a little over a week, we will begin the season of Lent, the church's annual favorable time of salvation. Today's passage from the Gospel of Mark can help us get a head start on that new dimension of time and reality.